Welcome to the podcast of Life Change Church, where we exist to love people to life change. We hope that this podcast is both challenging and encouraging to you. Enjoy the message.
All right, well, hey, good morning. We're so excited you're here today. I will tell you this before we jump in, we're going to give our big announcement away. If you weren't here yesterday it was at Florey Park, but if you weren't there for the Connect Hangout, we gave a giant church announcement. And the giant church announcement is this. We are going to be partnering with the YMCA and the food pantry, and we are going to be doing a dinner, a community dinner, kind of soup kitchen, food kitchen type of thing, the last Saturday of every month from 4 to 6 p.m. at Florey Park. So yesterday what we did, if you weren't there, we came together from 4 to 6 as a church, and we kind of did a test run. So we had a small team that put food together, that served, that kind of got everybody in there, and we served really us as a church. But we know that it's not just about us as a church internally in these walls. It's about breaking through these walls and actually reaching into the community, reaching out to the community to serve in that capacity. So what we're doing is the last Saturday of every month, we're actually going to be serving from 4 to 6 p.m. at Florey Park, and we're going to serve the community. So here's how you can be involved, and here's kind of the next steps with that. If you want to play a part, listen, we need you, we want you, and we want to do this together. So there's a couple different options. There's still room for some kitchen help. If you want to be a part of the kitchen help, you can feel free to do that. You can actually sign up at the Connect Desk for kitchen help. There's still volunteer help. So volunteer help would be actually serving. We do have to watch a short video to see that, but to show how to serve properly. So there's serving. There's actually the greeting portion, making people feel welcome as they come in. And you can jump in on the serve team, on the volunteer team on that portion of it. And then there's also the prayer team. And listen, this is kind of the next level, right? We're feeding people food. We're feeding them legit food, but we're also feeding them the love of God. We're feeding them really an example of who Jesus is. And we need that backed by prayer. So if you want to be a part of the prayer team, really be praying for doors to open up, not only to feed people food, but to feed them the gospel and share the gospel with them and create doors that open wide for us. We want you to be part of the prayer team. And again, you can sign up at the Connect Desk. There's sign-up sheets there for you to jump in. And man, we're excited about this opportunity to really to help serve our community. And it all really stems from a problem, right? There's a problem for some families, they don't have meals. So what we've looked at it is we looked at the problem as an opportunity, which really leads back to us our series that we're in. Because what we're doing right now is we're in a series called Nehemiah, and we're studying the whole book of Nehemiah, and we're jumping in and we're looking at how Nehemiah rose to leadership because he saw some problems that he looked at as an opportunity. And really, God raised him up by looking at these problems and seeing them as an opportunity to serve and to lead his people back, right? So what we've done is we're looking at Nehemiah in 4 weeks. We're going over all of Nehemiah. So there's some stuff I'm going to tell you that we are going to summarize. There's some stuff that we're not going to read word for word. I'll challenge you to go back and you can read those. But what we did is we started off this series, and DJ started off this series and saw how Nehemiah saw the problem, and it really he let it kind of get into him internally, kind of let it stir into him, and then Nehemiah began to pray. So Nehemiah started off seeing this problem as an opportunity to pray. And then last week we jumped in and we saw how Nehemiah, he prayed, and then he actually went back to the wall because the problem was that the walls had been torn down, the gates had been burned. Nehemiah went back to the walls and to the gates after he had began praying for them, and then realized that the gates and the walls were still torn down, right? It didn't fix the problem. That was just the start to it because God had called him into action. And when we see problems, it really should give us an opportunity to act. We really should be ready to act. So Nehemiah responded this way. And what he did is he responded with leadership. And the truth is, we all have the opportunity to lead as well. We all have the opportunity to lead through problems. But I think too many times what we do is we see problems, we see them as an opportunity to complain, right? We see them as an opportunity to grumble. We see them as an opportunity to get mad or sometimes even give up. But that's not what leaders do. And as we go through this book of Nehemiah, we're seeing that leaders respond in a different way. Right? Leaders respond in a different way. Leaders respond by praying, by acting, and moving through this. And this is what Nehemiah gives us the perfect example of. Just again, as a quick background on Nehemiah, before we jump into today's message, I want to just let you know that, again, Nehemiah takes place about 450 BC. So this is about 120 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. See, again, we talked about how Jerusalem was set up last year. Jerusalem was set up in the year 1000 BC by a guy named David, who we all know. And David built Jerusalem, and then his son actually built the temple years later in 960 BC. But as you see through all the history, throughout biblical history, you see that the Israelites, they kind of mess up once in a while. And this is kind of why I like the Bible, right? It's pretty real. There's things in it that we can relate to. Like the Israelites and the Jewish people, they wavered quite a bit. Like there's times where, man, they were riding the train, they were riding the wave, and they're at the top of it. They're feeling good. They're feeling like they're on this spiritual high. And there's other times where they just completely dropped off, right? Where they completely kind of fell, and they allowed other things to really get them distracted. I think we can relate to this. I think a lot of times our spiritual lives, we're up and down, we're up and down. But what happens is the Israelites, when they're up, God's with them. When they're down, when they begin to waver, they're left susceptible to being attacked by others. And you see this, right? They fall away from God. You see them waver from God, and it left them susceptible. And then the Babylonians came in, and they conquered Jerusalem. They conquered and destroyed Jerusalem. They did this, and then after that, the land was pretty much on turmoil. So for a while there, and then the Persian Empire actually came in and conquered the Babylonians. During the Persian Empire, though, it was a little bit more comfortable for the Jewish people. The Persians were quite friendly with the Jewish people, so they allowed them to live amongst each other, and they actually allowed them to rebuild the temple. But what happened is they never rebuilt the city. They never rebuilt the wall. In fact, many of the Jewish people were living with the Persians, even taking on some of their culture. So here's this guy, Nehemiah, and he sees this. And he sees this as a problem because he sees that his ancestors, his group of people, they're not living out what God had planned for them. So he sees this problem, and he sees that, you know what, it starts with this wall. They need to rebuild this wall and their city. Their city still remained in ruins. So he sees this as an opportunity for leadership. Because these people, the Jewish people, had really been comfortable for over 100 years, and they needed leadership. So in steps Nehemiah. And again, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king at the time, which was a pretty sweet gig. He actually had some face time with the king. It was a very respectable and an honorable position. And he really had his life really being pretty secure. But he even overcame all that to see, you know what, I need to fix this problem. I need to be a part of the solution. So Nehemiah steps in. And again, he led with prayer. Then he led with action. And then what's crazy is, in Nehemiah chapter 4, which we're just going to kind of quickly review, I challenge you to go back and look at it. When Nehemiah led with prayer, Nehemiah led with action, when he had his whole group of people doing these things, guess what happened next? There were some people that became against him. There was some opposition to what he was doing, right? There was some opposition to what was happening. In fact, there was so much opposition that they had to set up guards for him. They feared being attacked. See, Nehemiah got everybody stirred into action. They're building this wall day in and day out. And then the people from the outside, the Amorites and the Arabs, they were there and they're looking at them like, this isn't good, right? So what they did is they began to really be opposed to them building this wall, so much so that they had threats against them. So the Jewish people, they had to set up a guard. And I just want you to think about this. And I want you to understand this. In our lives, when we have problems and when we begin to face those problems, when we begin to put solutions in place, we're going to experience some opposition. We're going to experience some opposition. I mean, think about it. In your life, if you've ever had a problem, you started working on the problem, have you experienced opposition, right? I think a lot of times our problems will even lead to more problems. Truth is, in our life, sometimes things don't necessarily get easier right away. In fact, they usually get a little bit harder. Because we're going to face opposition, and sometimes we're even going to face some criticism. So let's just throw a poll out there. How many of you guys have ever faced criticism in your life? All right, good. A good number of you guys have faced criticism in your life. I want to just encourage you with this. You've never been encouraged in criticism before, but I want to encourage you. The criticism means that you're probably fixing something, right? Because oftentimes criticism and problem solving go hand in hand. Oftentimes, criticism and leadership go hand in hand. In fact, if you thought to yourself, man, like this book of Nehemiah is kind of on leadership, how does it really apply to me? Listen, you are a leader. You have opportunities to lead every single day, right? You can be a leader. You're a leader of maybe your community, right? Maybe you're a leader in your workplace. You can be a leader in church. Like, there's opportunities that you can jump in. But the truth is, we all have the opportunity to lead ourselves. And as we begin to lead ourselves, chances are you're going to experience criticism. You're going to experience opposition. In fact, the more influence you have, the more criticism you'll experience. The more influence you have, the more opposition you experience. The more solutions that you put forth, the more problems you'll probably see. I mean, even if you think about it and just break it down to kind of the business world, like if you're in sales or maybe you're self-employed, everybody in sales or self-employment starts off with a problem. The problem is you need to find customers. You need to find clients, right? You need to find sales or else you're not going to exist very long. So what do? You go find a sale, you go find a client, you go find a customer. And then what happens, though, is that actually brings on some more problems. And then you actually have some external problems if you're in sales. A lot of times there's jealousy that could come. As you increase your sales, other people can look at you, and there's a jealousy that could creep up in them, and they could be opposed to you on the external side. But on the internal side, what can happen is sometimes those sales and those clients and those customers can even create more problems. Because now you have to figure out how to work with those customers to get referrals, to get more business, to keep them happy, to keep them coming back, right? To keep everything rolling and rolling. It produces more problems. And think about the stage set, right? The construction scene. Really, we put this up here so that you would just feel at home and that like you still know that you're in Newark. So that's one of the main reasons we did it. But if you think about construction, what is construction? It's the solution to a problem, right? It's the solution to a problem. Again, we live in Ohio. The weather's terrible. We have one season. It's called construction season and pothole season. Like, they go hand in hand. And the reason why there's construction is to fix some of those potholes. Listen, last week I bragged about how amazing my truck was, and it kind of came back and it jinxed me. So I had to take my truck into the shop again this week to find out that the alignment had been out of alignment and the front tires were just completely just torn up. So I had to get new tires on the truck. Really fun experience, right? But it all stemmed from a pothole, right? It all stemmed from this problem. And what construction is the solution to that problem. But how many of us like construction? None of us, right? I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, great, there's construction zone ahead. Can't wait, right? It causes traffic jams. The roads get narrow. There's exits that are closed off. You have no clue. It could detour you. You could be rerouted somewhere where you never know where you're going. Listen, if you've driven downtown Newark, you can like drive to the same place and you have to drive a complete different route within hours because it feels like it changes that fast because of construction down there, right? We all like to complain about construction. But what it is, it's a solution to the problem. And problem solving leads to opposition. And we see this in Nehemiah. Again, in chapter 4, you see the opposition coming from the outside. But in chapter 5, where we're going to land today, you see the opposition coming from the inside. So if you would turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13 today. So again, if you would turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, you don't have a Bible, we always challenge you to download the YouVersion Bible app. It's an incredible resource to take with you wherever you go. So here they are. Here's the Jewish people, and they're dealing with opposition. And not only they're dealing with opposition from the outside, but it actually begins to come from the inside as well. So let's take care of verse 1. It says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. So right here, chapter 4, they were dealing with people on the outside complaining, but chapter 5 starts off with a bang, and it talks about how there's this great outcry. And the great outcry comes from their fellow Jews, their fellow people, right? This is some internal complaining. And listen, oftentimes, our biggest critics, our strongest opposition that we deal with when we're putting a solution into process can come internally. And what this is called disunity. And it can destroy a plan faster than anything. So much so that it's like Satan's go-to, right? It's what Satan uses as a tactic to always attack us. I mean, if you think about it, Satan uses this concept of disunity in so many different ways. Right? He uses it within our marriages. If you look at it, Satan knows that a disunity within a marriage, what it can do is it can lead to bitterness. It can lead to resentment. And he knows that that bitterness and that resentment can lead to the destruction and even the divorce of a marriage. So Satan uses that disunity, whether it's in finances, whether it's in parenting, whether it's in time management. Satan uses that to try to destroy a marriage. Right? Satan uses it even in the workplace. You've seen it in the workplace, right? Disunity can slow down production because everybody's trying to do their own thing. And it works in the church as well. Satan uses it to try to get people so they're not united together. That's why when you look throughout the New Testament, when you look through all the letters, their writings are always about staying united together. And this is where the Jewish people are, right? They're building this wall. They have this opposition externally, which is bad enough, but all of a sudden this disunity creeps in and the opposition becomes internal. So let's keep going here in verse 2. It says this. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." So there's really two groups of people here. There's two groups of the Jewish people who are working on this wall. There's these that are working. They're working day in and day out. And what they're saying is they're saying, you know what? It's expensive to make this happen. Like, we still have to feed our kids. We still have to have our regular expenses of everyday life. It's still going on, and it's adding up, right? There's many mouths to feed, and it's expensive. And it's so expensive that some of them were selling their land to make it happen, right? They were doing everything they could. They were giving everything they could. And then it continues on. It says, still others were saying, "We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards." So not only was the food costly, not only was just the living expenses costly, but they have this thing called tax. It's crazy, right? Again, it's funny how we can really relate to this. Like, living expenses are costly, but then you have tax on top of this, and this is where they're at. And they're complaining because they had to even borrow money to do this. Now, again, these people who are complaining, these weren't bad people. In fact, these were the people that Nehemiah had prayed for. These are the people that Nehemiah had stirred into action. These are the people who were taking part and really the solution to the problem, right? These are faithful, good people. They were working day in and day out. They weren't lazy. They weren't looking for a handout, right? They had withstood the outsiders. They had withstood the opposition from the outsiders, and they were working. But the pressure continued to pile up and pile up and pile up. I mean, think about it in your life. When you've had a problem, you know when you're trying to work a solution, when you're trying to work through that problem, you've probably felt that pressure pile up and pile up and pile up. This is really where they were. And they're going back and they're trying to lead their people back into their homeland where God wanted them to be, but it was costly for them. So much so that they were going into debt. Now, let me just explain the type of debt they're going into, because I think we all understand debt. But there's some different levels of debt. For many of us, we understand the debt that's more entertainment debt. We understand the debt where, like, we need that new iPhone, so we're definitely going to put that bad boy on a payment plan, right? We understand the type of debt where we, you know, like, oh, yeah, I'm going to go on vacation, so I'm going to go ahead and just throw that on a credit card. We understand kind of like, I need a new shiny car, so I'll go ahead and I'll get a loan for that. That's the kind of debt we understand. That's more the entertainment debt. But then there's another type of debt that we probably understand as well. Right, there's the medical expense debt. I don't know about you, but medical bills are like one of my, like, I can't stand them. First of all, they come late, so you never know what you're paying for, and they pretty much have you because you're going to say yes regardless, right? This is where they were. Like, this is the kind of debt they're in. Like, if you're in the hospital and it's an opportunity, like, okay, well, that's to live or die, you're always going to say yes. They always have you, and they're going to charge whatever, and you're going to make payments on that forever and ever. Like, this is that kind of debt, and it's a stressful type of debt because you can do nothing about it, right? There's no control. It's not like you could say no. You could say no to the nice shiny car. You can't say no to the kidney or the liver, right? It just doesn't work that way. So this is where they are. This is a very stressful type of thing there. They had to say yes to this because it was really God's plan. And this is the stressful place, but it gets even worse. Check this out here in verse 5. It says, "Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." So not only they were at this place of debt, but their kids were being enslaved as well. I think this is really beyond anything we can imagine. And what's crazy about this is that it's happening within their own people group. Listen, it wasn't the outsiders that were holding their debt. It wasn't the outsiders that were subjecting their sons and daughters into slavery, but it was their own flesh and blood. Listen, it wasn't some type of evil corporation that's holding this debt, right? It wasn't some type of a ginormous bank that's holding this loan. No, it was their own flesh and blood, right? The problem was coming from within, right? This is the part of the horror movie where it's like, and they're in the house. No, this is where it's at. The problem was coming from within. And here's why. Because there's these two groups of people. And what happens with people, and a lot of times what happens is that many of us, we all are flawed. We all have some issues that we deal with. We all have some struggles that we do because we're all flawed in a certain way. And if you look at it, the rich people were acting a certain way. What they were doing is they were taking advantage of others' kindness. And the truth is, I think sometimes we do this. Sometimes we take advantage of other people's kindness, right? And what this does, this causes internal opposition. And listen, I believe in the best of people. I believe that people should be kind to me. I believe that people will be kind. I believe that people are caring. I believe that people are loving, right? And I think we should really see the best in people and believe the best out of people. But here's what we have to understand. We have to return that as well. We have to reciprocate that. We have to give people our best as well. We have to show them that we're kind. We have to be kind. We have to be caring. We have to be loving. I think far too often what happens is we expect the best out of others without giving them our best. And we're taking advantage of their kindness. And when we do this, what it does is it leads to this internal opposition. The next thing, too, is if you look at it, they carried on this consumer mindset, right? You have these officials, these rich people, and what they were seeing is they were saying that, you know what, this wall is being built for me. Not by me, but for me. I think sometimes we have a consumer mindset too as well, right? It's this mindset where everything we think should be designed and created with us in mind, right? We think, oh yeah, this is developed for me, to make me feel good about myself, to make me be happy, to make me feel great, to make me, you know, just it's designed just for me and my preferences. I think a lot of times we think that. And what happens here is when it's really this mindset of observing instead of serving. And a lot of times we fall into this consumer mindset. And a lot of times it's where people, they might not want to help to solve a problem, but they're quick to point it out. So I have this rule, and I've kind of gotten away from it, but I need to get back to it. When we first started the church, the whole rule was this. Don't bring me a problem unless you have a solution and the resource to fix it. Listen, as a church, I think it's easy to have this consumer mindset. Because the truth is, somewhere along the lines, and when I say church, I mean big church. I'm not just like bashing life. I'm talking like big church, right? Big C, all the churches around there. Somewhere along the lines, what happened within the church is that we see it as an event. We see it as something that we go to on a Sunday morning as opposed to the body, right? We see it as an event as opposed to really what we are, right? As opposed to being a group of people that are furthering the kingdom of God. And when we do this, what happens is this consumer mindset creeps in. And it creates this internal opposition that keeps us from reaching the full potential of what God has for each and every one of us. Another thing that happens is sometimes we have this lack of self-denial. If you look at it, these rich people, right, these officials, they had this lack of self-denial. So much so that they're actually taking advantage and charging interest. They're charging interest on loans to the poor people, right? I think a lot of times we have a lack of self-denial too, but it's probably the hardest thing to see. It's the hardest thing to recognize in ourselves because it actually takes self-denial to see and to have self-denial. Right? And a lot of times what happens is we are selfish. We are selfish right there, and it's hard to point out in ourselves. Nobody wants to deny themselves. But the truth is the cause and the solution are often bigger than us. I think far too often we put our preferences before the purpose, and we lack self-denial. And this is what the Jewish people were doing. This is what the rich portion of the Jewish people were doing during this time. And because of it, it held back the progress of the wall. Think about it. Think about in our lives. Think about what happens when we do this, right? in the workplace. You've probably seen some employee. You've probably had an employee. You probably worked with somebody who took advantage of others, right? You probably worked with somebody that had this consumer mindset, thinking that the company really existed for them, right? You probably worked with somebody that had this lack of self-denial. And chances are, it was probably frustrating, right? Chances are, they were probably always the weakest link, right? They're the ones that kept the project from moving forward. They kept the work from going forward. Right? It's frustrating. You've probably seen it in your family as well. Listen, it's the opposition from within, and it holds us back. And as a church, this can keep us from really reaching the mission. This can keep us from reaching those who don't know Christ. This can keep us from really allowing others to experience the life-changing love of Jesus. I mean, think about it. How are we supposed to love others to life change if all we can think about is ourselves? How are we supposed to love others to life change if we take advantage of others? How are we supposed to love others to life change if all we do is consume instead of contribute? How are we supposed to love others with a life change if we lack self-denial in our lives? Right? How are we supposed to model what Jesus did for us? He was the perfect example of self-denial. He gave his life for each and every one of us. He lived a perfect life, died on a cross, gave his life to pay a penalty that he didn't deserve, right? That's self-denial. But he rose from the dead to give us new life and to help us to overcome those. So listen, if you fall in one of those three categories, I don't want to beat you up, but what I want you to do is I want to challenge you to ask God to help you. Ask God to help you change your mindset. And instead of being in opposition to the solution, become part of the solution. Listen, when we as a group become unified behind one common goal, almost anything is possible. What's crazy is that Jesus left here and he left the church. He left the whole mission with just a couple people, right? We left the mission with some of his followers, like people who are flawed. But what he knew is that together with his power, that it can change the world, right? That's insane that he left it this way, but he did. And he understood that together, anything is possible. The old acronym for team is cheesy, but it's true. Together, everyone achieves more. But the key word is together. So instead of being in opposition internally, instead of even putting up with opposition internally, what we need to do is we need to face it, and we need to face it head on like Nehemiah. And listen, before we jump in, Nehemiah's about to respond, and he kind of goes off. But what's funny about this, when I look at this, I see Nehemiah, and here he is. This is like a leader of all leaders, right? And the Bible's talking about him. But his leadership was even flawed at that. What's crazy is that God uses people. He uses people who are flawed. He uses people that have oversights. He uses people that have failures to do some incredible things. I mean, here's Nehemiah, and he's the leader of all these people, right, to get him to build this wall. And underneath his leadership, what's happening is that people are taking advantage and getting loans to these people. And not only that, there's people being enslaved. Like, there's people being traded underneath his leadership. Listen, I'm not saying, but that's not a good thing, right? And you're like thinking, like, Nehemiah, dude, how did you miss? Like, that's kind of a biggie, bud. Like, you kind of missed out on that one. You probably should have seen that. So it kind of just blows my mind that here's Nehemiah, and he overlooks this. But what happens is again, here's a problem. And when Nehemiah saw the problem, he saw it as an opportunity to act. And he saw it as an opportunity to respond and even confront the issue head on. So here's what he does here in verse 6. It says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. And then they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So here's Nehemiah. He's enraged, right? He's like, okay, this went on under my watch. So he used it as an opportunity to act. And he basically goes off on the nobles. He goes off on the officials. Goes off on the rich Jewish people at this time, right? He goes completely nuts on them, telling them, like, dude, this is what you're doing. You're completely sinning. You're doing what God told us not to do. Goes off and basically lays it all out there. And I love their response. It says they could find nothing to say. Right, this is kind of like when your kid does something, they're caught red-handed, and then you yell at them, and they look up, you're like, Should I just go to my room now? Like, what? Right? This is where they are. So Nehemiah sees it. He confronts it. And then it continues on. It says, so I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? And I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, and olive groves and houses, and also interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. Nehemiah charged at the problem because, again, he saw it as an opportunity. He saw it as an opportunity to unite the people. Again, there's two people groups, right? He saw them as an opportunity to unite both the rich and the poor, the working people, right? He saw it as an opportunity to unite them, but he also saw it as an opportunity to correct his people as well. See, again, it was illegal to charge interest to a fellow Jew. They were in clear violation of the law. In fact, Deuteronomy 23:19 talks about this. So it was clearly sin. And Nehemiah confronted it. And here's what I want us to understand. Leadership isn't always pretty. Leadership isn't always easy. Problem solving isn't always fun, right? Putting solutions in process isn't always easy. In fact, many people probably got mad at Nehemiah at this time. But he saw it as an opportunity to unite his people. He saw it as a way for the nobles and the officials and the rich people to even become a part of the solution. And he encouraged them with generosity. And here's really our action step for today. If you fell into one of those three categories, or you felt like, oh man, sometimes I do that. Listen, the way to conquer that is through generosity. Problems are an opportunity for generosity. Problems always give us an opportunity to give. Problems give us an opportunity to serve, to help, and to step up in action. Problems are an opportunity for generosity. And if you look throughout the Bible, it says over and over again, the rich should be generous to the poor, right? It's plain and simple. Every section of the Bible, it's uniform. It talks about it. And listen, it applies to us. Each one of us, we've been blessed with some incredible things, right? Whether it's been finances, whether it's been time, whatever, we've been blessed with it. But think about it. Are you generous with it? Are you generous or are you selfish with it? Problems are an opportunity for generosity. So what happened here is after Nehemiah went off on them, they actually responded and they lived out this life of generosity. Verse 12, it says, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. They saw it as an opportunity to be generous, and they lived it out. And we need to do the same. And here's how they lived out generosity. Number one, what they did is they gave back. We need to do the same thing. Give back. Each one of us have been given something. We've been entrusted with something before, but are we giving it back? Listen, for some of us, we've been blessed financially. For some of us, we've been blessed with talents. For some of us, we've been blessed with some skills. We've been able to even hone those skills and make them better, right? We've been blessed with abilities. For some of us, we've been blessed with leadership. For some of us, it's easy for us to lead. People just naturally follow us. For some of us, we've been blessed with even time as well. We've been given these things, but do we give them back? Today, I want to challenge you to live a life of giving back. Meaning we don't just collect, we don't just hoard, we don't just see those things as something we have for our own advantage, just for us, but as something as we can offer back. We can offer what we have. We can offer our finances. We can offer our talents. We can offer our skills. We can offer our abilities. And we can offer our time. Give back. Listen, for some of us, we need to take this action step and we need to put it into place in our families. For some of us, maybe we come home so exhausted and we just become a bump on the law. We just lay on the couch and we never really give back to our families. For some of us, we need to put that in place this week. We need to give back. We need to give our time. We need to give our energy to them. For some of us, maybe we need to do this at work. We need to see this. We need to be generous at work by giving back, right? Man, our work may be invested in us to teach us, to train us. Are we using those skills properly? Are we giving back? Even at church, we need to do this as well. Listen, every week, I try to give you an opportunity to jump in, to jump and be a part of the serve team. Listen, we are doing this together. We want you to partner with us. We want you to be on our serve team, right? We want you to be on our first impressions, our facility team, our kids' life, our tech, whatever, right? We want you to be a part of that. That's why we have serve team applications at the Connect Desk. That's why if you look on the bulletin that you can even just simply text to jump on our serve team. We want to challenge you to give back by doing that, right? Even with this community meal that we're doing the last Saturday, we want you to be a part. We want you to give back. I challenge you to sign up and do it. We want you to partner with us. In fact, that's what we call it. We call it partnership. We actually have our partnership class tonight. If you want to find more information about the church, really how we started, what we believe, really what we're going, and how you can partner with us, I would challenge you. Partnership tonight at 6 p.m. But we have these opportunities to give back, and we challenge you to do so. Even financially, at the end of service, we give you an opportunity to give back. You can give online, but give back. It's generosity in action. And number two, how we can be generous is this. Don't demand what you're not willing to give. I'm going to repeat that. Let it settle in. Don't demand what you're not willing to give. Think about it. In your life, do you expect more than you're willing to give? Do you demand more than you're willing to give? Are you the first to point out a problem, but the last to step up? Do you volunteer others before you volunteer yourself? Listen, during the rebuilding of the wall, the nobles and the officials, they were taking advantage of the workers. They were making them do things that they would never have done themselves. They were demanding what they were not willing to give, and they were taking advantage of it, like leaving the workers in debt and slavery. Right? This isn't good. This isn't generosity. What that is, that's greed. So think about it. Do you relate more to the workers or to the nobles? Generous people give more than they demand. And again, Jesus was the perfect example of this. He gave more than he ever demanded. He gave more than he ever demanded, and we're called to be like him. We're called to lead people to him. We're called to lead like him and to be generous like him. But we have to give more than we demand. Don't demand what you're not willing to give. And then number three is to follow through. Do what you are instructed. Do what you say you're going to do, right? Press on. To follow through, following through isn't necessarily the easiest thing to do. I love what it says in Philippians 3:14. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What that is following through, right? It's pressing on. It's doing what you say you're going to do. And generosity is based on that. Right, generosity isn't based just on promises, but it's and good intentions. It's based on follow through. It's based on action. Listen, if you say you're going to serve, serve. If you say you're going to share your time, share your time. If you say you're going to use your talent, use your talent. If you say you're going to give, give. Make it happen and follow through. And here's really where it comes down the road. When we follow through, following through means we do it even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it may not fit our schedule, even when it may be inconvenient, right? That's what it means to press on towards the goal, to win the prize. But to do that, we have to follow through. Following through is living out generosity. Problems are an opportunity for generosity. And when we live out generosity, what it does is it moves us past our selfishness. It breaks down those barriers of that internal opposition, right? It moves us past taking advantage of others. It moves us past our consumer mindset into becoming a contributor. And what it does is it leads us to a life of praise. It leads us to a life of praise. Let's complete here verses 12 and 13. It says, then I summoned the priest and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So much a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Their situation went from a problem to praise because they lived out generosity. Right? The whole assembly did it. They said, so be it. And then they began to praise the Lord. They did what they were told to do. Think about your life right now. Is there a problem? Is there an area of your life? Is there an issue that you want to turn to praise? Is there an area of your life where this problem is presenting you with an opportunity for generosity? Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? As we close, I want you to pull out your response card in the seat back in front of you. Maybe you're here today, and maybe for you to give back and to turn your life into praise, maybe the start is to make a commitment to give your life to Christ. If that's you, I want to give you that opportunity. On that response card, the first box says, I want to make a commitment to follow Christ. If that's you, maybe you're here today, maybe you've never done that before, or maybe you did, but you walked away. What I want you to do, if you're here today and you want to make that commitment, I want you to checkmark that box, and I want you to believe that God sent his son for you. Then I want you to receive his forgiveness in your life. If you would, checkmark that box. Maybe here today, maybe God's asking you to do something. Maybe God's asking you to give back, right? Maybe God's asking you to not demand what you're not willing to give. Maybe God's asking you to follow through on some area, right? Whatever it is, I want to challenge you to write that down. And there's also a place for prayer requests as well. Listen, these prayer requests and these cards, I take these seriously every week. I want to partner with you in prayer. If you put a prayer request there, know that I will be praying with you for that specific prayer request. If God's stirring you into action for something, know that I'm going to be praying for you this week to help you grow closer to Him. So if you would, take this moment to fill out that response card and then also get any tithes or offerings ready as well.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
The offering ushers would please come forward. Dearly Father God, we thank you right now. God, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for challenging us. For challenging us to be a leader. And God, seeing our problems as an opportunity. And God, help us to see our problems as an opportunity even to be generous in our lives right now. And God, we thank you for allowing us to experience you today. And God, we pray for this offering. God, we pray that it's multiplied so that others can experience you. And we give it to you right now as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. As the offering basket passes, we do want to thank you again for your faithfulness and your generosity. And because of your faithfulness, we're able to do things like this Saturday lunch, this Saturday meal. It's just an amazing thing. So we want to thank you for always being faithful as well. And as we go in this last worship song, I want to challenge you. Maybe you're here today, and maybe for you, maybe you just need to offer yourself up. This song says, come to the altar. If you're here and if you need prayer, you want to do something just to say, you know what, God, I'm offering myself to you. I want to open the front to you. This left side over here, this side will be if you want somebody to pray with you, I'll come up and pray with you if you come to the side and you want to come to the altar here. If you just want to come by yourself and not have anybody pray with you, I'll come to the side by the cross. But if you would, let's stand and worship. And I'll say the front is open if you want to take advantage.
Thank you for listening to the Life Change Church podcast. If you were here today and you were listening and you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about it. Or maybe you're here and you're listening and that God is asking you to make the next step with whatever that it is in your life. We would love to hear about it and partner up with you. If you would, go to www.mylifechangechurch.com and under the media section, please fill out the contact us information and let us know if you made a decision to follow Christ. Let us know what God is asking of you. And if you need prayer, we would love to partner up with you in prayer as well. We hope that you enjoyed the podcast and that it both encouraged and challenged you. Have a great week.